We're going back to 1 John chapter 3. Thought I'd start out with a story, which may not apply, but thought it'd be interesting. Some of you have heard this before. I was friends with my wife now before we started dating. I knew her. She grew up in California. She was actually in my brother's youth group, we met college. She was a freshman. I was a senior. Seniors don't date freshmen, so I didn't ask her out. She says that's a mistake. We could have got married a lot earlier. At some point, I moved out here. I went back to California visiting quite a few times. One of those times when I went back, we ended up sitting together and talking for a long time. And that I was out for quite a while at that point. It was during Thanksgiving time. And I decided I wanted to ask her out, because I liked her. And she was no longer a freshman. She, in fact, had graduated. I just figured it was good. So I decided to ask her out. Now, being the real go-getter, I guess, I didn't have the guts to just call her on the phone. Because that's scary, right? I like to see someone face-to-face when you're talking to them. So I asked a buddy, Jeff. Jeff, if you're watching, it's your fault. I asked Jeff first. I said, hey, Jeff, throw a party. I'm here. Throw a party at your house. Invite her and all our other friends. We'll hang out. I'll ask her out face to face. I waited 2 days. Jeff did not throw that party. What was he doing? I don't know. He was taking too long. I said, I don't have time, Jeff. I'm only here for a couple weeks. Make sure this party happens. He didn't do it. So I threw a party. I took Stephen's house over. He was gone. And I said, Stephen, it is my brother Stephen, I'm throwing a party at your house. So I called everybody, including her and everybody else, got him over and threw a party. She almost left. She and her friend got there early before everybody else was there. And she's like, you know, maybe not a big party. It doesn't look very fun. Let's leave. You know, but she ended up staying, which I was happy about. It's because everybody else showed up. So we're playing games. We're doing everything. I have to, at this point, ask her out. Now, any guy who's ever been in that situation, that's scary. What, and you know, it's not supposed to be scary, but it is. What if they say no? Well, what does that do? Then they're still at the party? You know, what do you do? This is bad. So, when do you wait? You wait till the end. That way she has an easy exit. You know, just, except I waited too long. She starts walking out the door with a friend. She's gone. She's leaving. So I run out after her and follow her to her car. Her friend, being wiser, maybe, or seeing what's going on better than her, looks and realizes what's going on. She runs, you know, gives me some space. And I talk to her. And I ask her, and she says, yeah, I'd love to go out with you. And we go on, actually, 3 dates. 5 dates in the next week, I think. Yeah, quite. We go on date after date after date. We really hit it off, as you can see. So it was good. Asking her that first time was scary. And if you ask any guy, it doesn't matter what they say, asking that first time is scary. Why? Because you don't know what the relationship is yet. Your friends, you don't want to kill that, but you don't know what's going to happen. What if they say no? What if they don't like you? What if they think you look funny or smell funny? What if they tell you that? What's going to happen? It's a scary thought, right? Not knowing what relationship you have, not having an assurance of that relationship, it's scary approaching someone. It's also scary approaching God. If you don't have assurance of your relationship with God, if you don't have confidence where you stand, there is a fear. How do you approach God? How do you talk to God? John is going to talk about this. And if you'll turn with me, go back to 1 John chapter 3. We're going back a little bit because it's been a few weeks, to verse 16. So we'll start out with verse 16. Sometimes people, Christians, do not know where they stand with God. Sometimes this is because they're practicing sin and they shouldn't. But sometimes it's Satan attacking. Sometimes it's our own theological misunderstanding of what God has done. And John's going to discuss this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And this, by this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts before him. And he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for allowing us to come here and worship you together. Help us to put our trust and hope in you, and continually rely upon you in whatever circumstances happen in this world. This morning, give me the correct words. Help that my thoughts and our thoughts will be focused upon you and your word, and that we will be drawn closer to you and live more for you throughout this week and throughout our lives. Help us that the truth in your word will change our mind and change our thoughts and help us think more clearly and more accurately about you. In your name, amen. I know we did this a few weeks ago, but I'd like to go back and emphasize we must love one another. We have to. Christ is the example of this. Him coming to earth, him dying on the cross for us, what we just celebrated at Christmas. Why did he come to earth? He came to earth to die for our sins. To die on the cross for us, to take the penalty of sin. And he's risen again, and we can have victory through him. We have peace with God through him, through his death on the cross. His example of love should be our pattern for life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his life, for that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In the upper room, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's how we need to love each other. And so when John repeats this, when John says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, that is our pattern, what Christ did. So I should love Jim so much, using a name, Jim, make it more real as opposed to just brothers. Jim, I should be willing to lay down my life for you. No, Jim says, no, no need to do that. Look around the room. That is the type of love you should have for each and every person in this room. And think about that. Do you have that sort of love? that pattern of Christ's love. Bianca right now is crocheting. It's a thing that's happening in the family. Mom is a fantastic crocheter. She's done a beautiful thing for Grace this last Christmas, a beautiful quilt thing, a just giant crocheted. Wonderful. But she's really fast. She's amazing. She made this neat thing, and everybody's excited about it. So it kind of, you know how things pass around the family? Just a little, if you're part of a big family, these little craft things pass around the family. So now, I text Santa, you know, she's into it. Bianca's into it. Just people are doing this. I texted him the other day, was showing one of the things she made. And it goes like, it's a quilt thing. And Mom was asking about the stitching, and I guess her numbers started getting off, like way, way off. And the quilt kind of goes like this. Different. Why? She messed up the pattern. She didn't do the pattern right. Bianca's making dinosaurs. Her first attempt, you can make little dinosaurs. Well, I didn't know you could do this, but you can. You can make dinosaurs out of crocheting. She's making dinosaurs. And her first dinosaur looks kind of more like a snake. Kind of. Why? Because she's not following the pattern. What is our pattern for loving? Christ. We should love as Christ loved. Why do our churches as a whole look more like the dinosaur that looks like a snake? Why? Because we're not following the pattern that Christ gave for us. We need to follow that. And John here is emphasizing this. He's saying this is what you need to do. Our actions need to be actions of love. This is real love. True love is not just words. It shows itself in actions. It is guided by truth. It is not hypocritical. It is a sincere outflow of Christian love. Verse 17 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We talk a lot about love, but do we act on it? Actions show the reality of what we believe. If you believe something, truly believe something, you act upon it. Faith works. What you truly believe should be acted upon. This is what Christ did. If you looked in the news, I haven't read a lot about it, but over Christmas, like a child was left at Goodwill. Have you heard that? Somebody, I think, kidnapped this kid and left him at a store. And a really sad story, but the police caught everybody. But it was on the news, and people gave tons of money and stuff for this little kid. Why wouldn't you? It's Christmas time, you know? This little, poor little kid. Why? Because we go, well, that's someone in need, and this is Christmas time, and we all have a heart of giving. But what happens after Christmas? What happens, I was talking to my mom the other day, what happens if the church is no longer tax exempt? What happens if a charitable gift is no longer tax deductible? This passage is talking to people who have something to give, verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods, but what happens if we are no longer giving out of our abundance, but when it's more difficult? You see on, it may be an old ad, but the advertisements that say, for $1 a day, you can feed this child, something like that. What if it's no longer, because most of us can pull out a dollar a day? What happens if it's no longer a dollar, it's one of the meals you eat? If it costs something, if it's really costs. This is what the early church was. This is who John is talking to. They didn't have much money. Most of them. Some of them were rich, but a lot of people in church, the majority of them were very poor, a lot of them slaves even, and not in a good situation. He's telling this group, take care of each other. If you see someone hungry, don't have clothes, if your fellow church member is sitting there in need, help them. It's sad that there are people in church who are in need. That shouldn't be. What happens if the apocalypse comes, which it seems like everybody's afraid of right now? The Great Depression. How do Christians treat each other? How will Christians respond? How do Christians respond? Is it, I need to make sure that I am taken care of? Or is it, how can I help others? How can I help my fellow Christians? How can I help people? Right now, no one's starving in the church. I don't think. This church. But there are churches where people are starving. We give to who we love. If you look at, we go back to a young couple. If you look and you watch them trying to buy gifts for each other, doing things for each other, and a young engaged couple, the guy trying to find the best ring he can possibly afford. And there's dangers in that, but you're trying to do the best you can, give the best you can, because you love them. A young couple in their first Christmas, because Christmas is here, and at Christmas time, you're sitting there, and you're trying to come up with some gift, making something, doing something, because usually, first Christmas, you don't have very much money if you're younger and you get married, you know. You're sitting there, and you're trying to do something, and do the best you can, give of all you can. Why? Because you love your wife. That should last. That should be reflected continually. But that's because you love her. Do you love one another in that way? Even greater love than that. Where you'd lay down your life for the brethren. Loving fellow Christians is an outflow of who we are and who we have become as Christians. Is part of our lives. What John says in the next verse shows this. Look at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. How can we have assurance we are Christians? Remember, this is part of the reason John's writing this letter. Go to chapter 5 real quick. You'll be back in chapter 5 in a second. We'll get there later on and spend more time there. But chapter 5, verse 13, says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What gives us this assurance? By this you will know. By what? The fact that you love one another. Remember, I keep on going back, and we did this through Philippians, we did this with Peter. Who do we have fellowship with? We have fellowship with God, and we have fellowship with one another, because we're Christians. We're part of a family. And John talks about this over and over again. Who do you have fellowship with? We are partners together in Christ. We're linked, we're bonded in a way that's completely different than any bond you could have with a non-Christian. We have the same purpose in life, the same goal, the same pursuit. We want to glorify God. We want to do what He wants us to do. We are following the same path. We're linked together. So what happens if a person doesn't go to church? A person who has no desire to be with their fellow Christians. A person who doesn't show care for their fellow Christians. What do you say to that person when they say, "Yeah, I believe I'm a Christian"? That doesn't make sense. If you say, "I love my wife, but I don't want to spend any time with her. I don't want to meet her needs. I don't want to take her out. I don't want to have coffee together. I don't want to give her gifts." How is that love? What would you say to a couple who had that conversation? You'd say, "What? That doesn't make sense." Yet people sit and they say, "I am part of this church. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, I don't really go. I don't like the people. I don't like Christians." Well, you're a Christian, right? "Yeah, but I don't like them. I don't go to church. They're all evil." How does that work? It doesn't. Christians are bonded in fellowship. Christians love one another. And remember, and this is a side note, these are not things that are done, which John has gone through different aspects of what a Christian looks like. And part of that is loving one another. And part of that is walking, practicing righteousness as opposed to walking in darkness. And he's gone through these things. These are not things done to save you. This is not a list of things, "Well, I need to love Jim more. Jim, I need to get to 10% of loving you, or I'm not a Christian. So what does it take for 10%? Huh? You look good today. Ah, 10%. I fulfilled my 10%. I'm saved." Is that what this means? No. No. This is a characteristic of a Christian's life of being sanctified. Because I am sanctified, because Christ has saved me, justified me, justified, I'm justified under Christ. I'm declared righteous, and he's working in my life. And an outflow of that, of who I am, is I love my fellow Christians. I care about them, and I want to follow Christ. I'm seeking to serve him. Even though I fail, I still sin. I'm seeking to serve him. I'm not trying to get away with certain things or say, "Oh, I got to get to that 10% so I can get saved." That doesn't work. That's foolishness. Our love is a reflection of our salvation, just as our obedience is. There's a danger in acting Islam theology or Muslim theology. They have to give alms to be saved. That's not Christianity. Christianity doesn't do for others because we want salvation or we want to look good or some hypocritical means. We do it because we love each other. It's a changed heart because God is sanctifying us. Christians love because we're saved, not to get saved or maintain salvation. It's another dangerous thought. We love because he first loved us. We'll get there too. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Not to gain God's love, but because he's loved us and changed us. And the fact that we can love assures our hearts. "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him." We love the fellowship. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we act on that love. We can have assurance before God of our salvation because of this. We can know that we are saved. But sometimes
we don't feel like we have that assurance. Sometimes our hearts condemn us. Verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. There are times when we don't feel assurance. There are times when my conscience, when I'm sitting there, usually at night, and I say, where do I really stand? And every Christian has gone through this, I believe, at one time or another. Why? Because we have a conscience. We fail and we are convicted at times. Sometimes we don't trust God as we should. Sometimes we don't have correct understanding, a theological framework of God's grace and God's mercy and an understanding of who he is and what he did in salvation. We get confused because our theology has failed and our thinking sometimes gets mushy. Thinking's wrong. And so we sit there and we go, what's going on? There are tons of reasons why this sometimes happens. I am so thankful that it is God who holds me in his hand. What will separate me from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. The idea of Calvinism that gives me such peace. And it's not an easy believism or some weird thing where, well, I can do whatever I want now. That it's perseverance of the saints is the idea. And I encourage you to study the theological concept. There is a danger in the many movements, even faith movements, that somehow you have to believe enough. And it's not reliant upon me. God has saved me and I am in his hands. God will not let me go. He is greater than my heart. The idea isn't that a Christian will be able to live a life of sin and pleasing themselves. We've seen this over and over again through this passage and elsewhere throughout Scripture. This is not how a true Christian lives, because belief, true belief, results in action. God is sanctifying the true Christian. They are growing in their walk and have a desire to please God and love one another. Persevere. Christians persevere. It's Romans 6, verse 1, as Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You can't. What happens as a Christian when you start falling into sin? You feel horrid. You're convicted. You're sitting there going, where am I at with God? And you should be. But as a Christian, even though I persevere, I still fail. I still do things that I shouldn't. I am so thankful my salvation doesn't rest upon my own strength or ability to do good. Because, as Paul continues, he reads chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Romans. In 8, he gets to the point where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is greater than my heart and knows everything. He holds on to me. So when I have those doubts, even though I struggle in my Christian life, even though my thinking may be wrong, God has me in his hand. But I don't want to sit there and live life where my conscience condemns me. If a person comes up to me and says, well, I don't know if I'm a Christian, what's some of the first things you ask? Say one of people in this room come up to you after church and say, I don't know if I'm a Christian. Some things you can ask. What do you believe? It's a good one. You have to believe certain things. And usually, if they've been in church long enough, they know what to say. What are you doing? Where are you at with God? Well, doing these this bad thing. That's often what you get down to. I've been doing these bad things. Here's an easy one. If you do want to have the assurance, stop doing that. Repent and confess your sin. If you do not have assurance because you are living a life of sin, you shouldn't have assurance. Repent and confess and get your life right with God. If you're practicing sin, I don't know if you're saved. You're practicing sin. If you fail and your conscience convicts you, confess and say, I'm so glad I live under grace. Because I will never be perfect. And I have to confess every day. That doesn't mean I lose my salvation. If you have wrong theology, get your thinking correct. Start studying theology. Start getting an understanding of what it means, what God's grace is, what salvation is. If you're continually worrying, confess that you're continually worrying and get your thinking straight. Start thinking upon Scripture. Start thinking about what Scripture says. Read through Romans 6, 7, and 8. Get your thinking correct. Renew your mind. Where does your mind go all the time? It's a wonderful thing to live in confidence, knowing that I have fellowship with Christ. What shows this is what I do, how I love. Beloved, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. If our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God. That is a wonderful thing. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help for help in time of need. We can go to God in confidence. And it is nice when you have that relationship where you're close to God, you're worshiping him, and you're doing what's right, and it's good. And your prayer life is good. That is a wonderful place to be in your spiritual walk. And John's reflecting that, talking about that. So, if we have this confidence, it says in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. That is why Barry is having a prayer service afterwards to pray the Bills win the Super Bowl. Right, Barry? Is that true? Is that what this verse says? Can I get together with all of you afterwards and you can all pray I win the lottery without playing? Is that what this verse means? Turn over to chapter 5. This may help you understand this verse. Because John deals with it again in chapter 5, verse 13. And it's dealt with throughout Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. can ask anything. And he will give it according to his will. We can have anything if it is according to his will, his desire for our life. And when we ask in that vein. This reminds me of one of the most amazing Christians ever, and Paul. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's sitting there, and he is dealing with some horrible thing that's happening in his life. It's called the thorn in the flesh. We have no idea what it is. Everybody can say it's something nobody really knows. He just calls it the thorn in the flesh. It could be physical, his eyesight. It could have been a person who was really annoying in the church who kept on attacking him. There's all different views of what this thing. Paul doesn't say. He says this thorn in the flesh. It could be he was going blind and couldn't study like he wanted to because he couldn't read. That would be horrible. That's always my fear. You know, I can't read, so I can't study anymore. That's what I picture. But he prays and he says, God, take this away from me. He says it three times. God, take this away from me. God's response in verse 9, chapter 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So when you pray, what do you desire? That the will of God be done. What did Paul learn with the thorn in the flesh? To be content with his weakness and the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the calamities. Because his prayer life changed. He didn't pray to get rid of the thorn anymore. Because it's God's will. It's Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If your delight is in the Lord, what is your desire? That the Lord's will be done. That if that means I have to go through suffering and calamities, I willingly go through it because I want the Lord's will to be done. I still pray for things I want, but I pray with the thought that I want God's will to be done as he knows best, not me. I pray as Christ prayed, I hope, the Lord's Prayer. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ continues, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, lead us not into temptation. Christ is still asking things of God. But he begins, your will be done. So when we go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, it says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. We can have confidence going to him. What's the picture I have here? I think this is a good picture. Well, I know I'm not going to end or finish this section. We'll continue for the next few weeks. But I picture a child going to their dad. A child who knows their dad loves them. Their dad wants to do what's best for them. The child is not being disciplined because of rebelliousness. And he's going to his dad and saying, Dad, I really want this thing. I know you know best. Maybe I don't need this right now. This is my heart. You've seen a child who has a good relationship with their father and that relationship, how they, the interaction, how they can go up and say, hey, Dad. It's a sweet thing. It's a neat thing to watch.
The flip side, see a child in rebellion, in sin, going up to his dad, beating on his leg, give me this! Or knowing he'd done something wrong, too afraid to go to him at all. I believe that's the picture of the contrast that John is making here. I want to be able to go to God in confidence, assurance, with that good relationship, knowing that my loving Father wants to give me every good thing. He knows what's best for me and knows a lot more than me. He knows, maybe, when you just turned 16, you don't need the brand new car. Right? He knows. We ask often, as the people in James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. We can go to God in confidence if we are keeping his commands and doing what pleases him. What is his command? Read the last two verses. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commands abides in God, and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We are a part of a fellowship. Let's love one another. It shows who we are. Let's go to God in confidence. Good relationship with God. And pray. And be willing to walk in his will, knowing he has a perfect plan for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace you continually give us. Help us to put you first and make sure that our desires are in submission to your will. Help us to love you more and hope that we will show that love to others and just make sure that we care about one another and show that care. Bless us this week. In your name, amen.